We are beginning a new series. This series is entitled Lessons in Leadership. We are now looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8 through 15. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, we move through Samuel being the leader of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 1, we see his godly mother Hannah giving Samuel to the Lord's work. And then we see Samuel grow and develop. And so by the time we get to chapter 7, he's 35 years old. And he is the leader of the nation of Israel. And we left off at 1 Samuel chapter 7, like I say, about 6 years ago. Now, after Samuel, who comes next? Who is the first king in the nation of Israel? Saul. We are going to look at the life of Saul, not his entire life. We're going to look at the early stages of him coming into leadership in the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 15. Now, when you think of Saul, most people think boo, hiss, bad. And to a degree, that's right. But what's really neat is as we look at Saul, Saul's going to do a couple of things okay. He is. But he's going to have some other mistakes. And as we look at these mistakes, let's turn them around so that we don't commit these mistakes. We can learn from others. We can learn from Saul. Today, we're really just going to start into the preliminary process of this. And the message today is entitled, Don't Be a Copycat. Don't be a copycat. You remember back in junior high school, somebody had said, you're a copycat, you copied off somebody or something. That means you looked at something they were doing and you copied it. I'm sure none of you ever did that as you were growing up. Never, ever, ever. But today what we're going to look at is a nation of people that were copycats. And they were copying another group of people. And you know what? In one sense, you can look at what people are doing and there can be good things to emulate. So I don't want to throw everything out here. There are good things to emulate. But there's also the danger of emulating and doing things that are not good. And one of those things we're going to see today. So you're going to need your Bible for this series because I'm going to be reading more verses in order than I have been in the last couple of series. We've been doing verse with verse through last fall. Now we're going to go verse by verse. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, like that. There's a number of different ways to teach God's Word. And so as we begin in this series, we're going to be reading verse by verse, beginning in 1 Samuel 8. It's on page 195 in those blue Bibles, and you will need a Bible for this series to follow along. And as we begin this morning, we're going to be looking at the very early stage of Saul. In fact, we're not even going to really get to Saul until next week. But it's interesting to see what the nation of Israel did, God's people, some of the things they struggled with, and looking at our lives today and see if we struggle with some of those similar kinds of things. Let's begin 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think verse 1, that'd be a good place to start. I think verse 1's good. All right. When Samuel grew old. All right, we know now that he is about 70 years old. So when we left him in chapter 7, he was about 35 years old. There's not a lot recorded of his ministry during this time. Now he is almost 70 years old. He appointed his sons as judges for Israel. They would do the same kind of work and ministry that he did. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. Verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and what? Perverted justice. So we see that Samuel, a godly, godly man, and I'm sure instructed his children, but when it came to the point where they were making their own decisions, they made their own decisions, and a number of them were not honoring to the the work they were doing and to the ministry they were a part of, but they were making their own decisions at this point. This must have been a tough meeting in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel, these would be the leaders, gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, there can probably be nothing more devastating than to hear these kind of comments. Number one, you are old. I'm sure that went over well. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. All right, that would probably be hard to hear. Samuel, we love you, but you're old. Your days are about done. You're about finished. And I'm sure they might have done it with more tact and finesse than that. But he said, you're old. Second thing they said is, your sons are not walking in the way that you have walked, and we really don't want them to lead us, is probably the essence of that whole comment. Now, the third one, I think, probably caught him by surprise. They said this, now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Give us a king. So what the nation of Israel had been doing is they had been looking around at the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the termites. Are there termites? Well, there are termites, but they're not a people group, okay? That's such a lame thing. And my daughter, every time I would say that, she would say, Dad, I've heard it too many times. I know, but it's so cute, Deborah, the termites. And you can just get it by some people. You're just looking at me like, yeah, the termites, who are they? All right, all these different people groups. And one of the things, because they were battling with all these other people groups, is when they went to war, they had a king out in front, sword drawn, leading, and probably the biggest, buff, tough guy there was. And he would lead the charge as they would attack another enemy and do that. And so the nation of Israel said, well, wait a minute, where's our king? We don't have one of those. We kind of want somebody that would, you know, pull the sword out and say, let's go take it. They looked at these pagan nations and said, that's what we want. That's what we want. All right, I think verse 5 is the key to this whole chapter. On your outline then, let's look at this. This is a danger every believer faces. This is a danger every generation of Christian will face, is in verse 5. It's also in verse 20. I think this is a key verse to the whole chapter. And on your outline, it's this. We desire to be like everybody else. The danger that every believer faces is that we desire to be like everybody else. Maybe not every quality, every characteristic that other people have, but we as believers, what's going on here? You've got God's people following God, looking at unsaved people groups and saying, we want to be like them. We want their idols, if you can believe this. We want the idea of a king because, you know, our God, you can't touch him. You can't hear him, so to speak. You can't feel him, you know, whatever. And we don't like that. We want to have our own nation with our own king. We desire to be like everybody else. And again, the key to this is that we've got a group of followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, and unbelievers. So do we ever do this in our lives? Do we ever look at unbelievers? We don't want everything they have, but do we ever look at unbelievers saying, I want that. I want this. And some of them might not be real bad things, but we want it. And what could happen, what might happen, what may happen, is we begin to slide down in our walk with God and slide down that slope towards compromise and what we believe would be key issues of our faith when we look at other generations. Now, let me ask you this. Was it bad for them to ask for a king? Was it bad for them to ask for a king? That's a tough question. Let me give you a verse that'll help. Genesis 17:6. This is way back when God is speaking to Abraham. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and what? Kings will come from you. The idea of them asking for a king wasn't necessarily wrong. The big issue is what? Timing. Timing. When does God say it's time for us to have a king? As opposed to us saying, I want, we want, give us a king. No, I believe, look at this verse. You look at it, and God's plan was for him to use kings to lead them. The issue is timing. And isn't it so much timing in our Christian life? When we want things, and it may be something that God even has for us, but we want it now. And we're not willing to wait on God. And that is so hard to do, to trust him and to wait on him and to seek after him. A danger every generation will face. Every one of us will face this because we're naturally going to look at what other people have. Even last week's message, can you remember what it was on? Coveting. In a sense, last week's message was very helpful in talking about looking at things and coveting them and wanting them. And that was one of the Ten Commandments was forbidding that. A danger every generation, a danger I face, a danger you face, is looking at people who don't know God and desiring some of the things that they want and they have. And maybe that's not all bad, but you have to be so careful because when you start with one, then there's the next one, and then the next thing, and pretty soon you find yourself compromising and going into all kinds of things that would not honor God. Every believer is going to face this. Every generation will face this. Give us a king. Give us somebody we can hang on to, latch on to, God. Well, how does God respond to this? What does he say? What does Samuel do? Let's go to 6, verse 6. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. He was not happy about it, was he? So what did he do? He prayed to the Lord. Very good first step. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected what? Me as their king. That must really hurt the heart of God. God has emotions. God has feelings. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to me. Wow. Interesting. Forsaking me, rejecting me. Look at those words. Forsaking God, rejecting God. Those are words that he is speaking to Samuel, his prophet. Strong words, hard words. God does have emotions. God does have feelings. Interesting thought, just a thought here. In doing and looking at other people recently in your lives and desiring what they're doing or what we would like to be doing that they are doing, are they things that are honoring to God? On your outline, are you rejecting God? It may not seem that hard. Think about it, though. God says they're rejecting me. They're desiring to do what every other nation around them does. Be really careful when you choose to do things, especially that unbelievers are doing that are not honoring to God. I think there's some freedom in this area. I really do. But I also think there are things when we're rejecting, when we do these things, that God feels rejected. God feels hurt. Don't be, second thought, don't be like everyone else. You don't have to be like everyone else. Now, this does not mean that believers have to be weird and odd and strange. No! I think some of the people that have impressed me the most in my life are, I know they are, they're believers that don't try and act and do everything the world's doing. And have convictions and follow God's word as best they can in their lives. And they're not weird and strange and odd. This is what scares me about Christian television. Some of that is just weird and strange and odd. It is. It's bizarre. I wouldn't want to be a part of what that is. I think we can be normal and real and honest and express our emotions and our feelings and our hurts and our joys. And that we can care for people, you know. I think some of the most impressive people I know are people that are believers. They can handle a number of things well, socially, as well as any setting they find themselves in. You don't have to be odd or strange. And don't be like everybody else doesn't mean we have to be bizarre. It can be normal. Be careful we're not rejecting God. Final thought here, be God's men and women. Be God's. Now we're going to talk more about this. I make this statement, I don't give it much, I'm not talking a lot about this, because over the next 7 weeks, we'll talk about what it means to be God's men and God's women. And we'll give you practical examples as we go through this series of things we can do that honor God and please Him. All right, so what we're going to do now is just survey the rest of these verses in this chapter. The people come to Samuel with a request. That hurt. You're old, Samuel. Your sons aren't leading well. We don't want to follow them. Yeah, he could understand that. By the way, get us a king. He goes to God. God says, don't feel rejected. I am the one they are ultimately rejecting, Samuel, not you. Now, what I want you to do, Samuel, is I want you to warn them what it will be like to have a king. And let's see what that is. I believe it begins in verse 9. And let's just look at this. Okay, let's see. Now, listen to them. I'm at verse 9. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He's going to take your sons and daughters and do those things. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Not only that, verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own people, his own attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain, of your vintage, and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants, maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will give a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Does it sound like they're giving up a lot? Yes, they are. They would be asked to give up a lot to have a king, because a king would have to run an army, wouldn't he? He would have to feed an army. He would have to do all these things agriculturally. He's going to have all kinds of people to do that. See, right now they're under God. And basically they would give to the work of the temple and they would pay, you know, some tax to the temple and things like that. But you put a king in here and it gets much, much, much more complicated. Well, maybe some of them said, well, wait a minute, maybe we ought to think about this. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Let's pray about this. How's that for a good biblical answer? Let's pray about this. What did they say? Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Nope. It's all decided. We don't want to pray about this. We don't want anything else. We want a king. Samuel, we love your brother. Get us one. Then we will be like, look at verse 20. Then we will what? Be like what? Copycats. All the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh my goodness. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Watch out what you ask for. You may get it. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his own town. All right, everybody go home. Let's see what God does now in terms of leading a king. I'm sorry, providing a king to lead us. All right, interesting little story. Maybe you haven't read this ever. Maybe you haven't read this in a long time. But pretty interesting as we look at what they're dealing with. All right, what I want to do now is flip to the idea of how can we better be God's followers? If we don't want to be a copycat of what the world is doing, well, how do we better become God's followers for them and for us? Okay, so on your outline, I think there's a box. Number one, let me suggest this. Make a choice to follow God. Make a choice to follow God. This is something that we see often in the Bible. Thank you for the cap here, whoever brought that for me. Make a choice to follow God. Oh, the things that go on in a service. I know God has a sense of humor too, doesn't he? Make a choice to follow God. All right. God, and this is almost a daily prayer. God, I want to follow you. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to look at everybody else, especially unbelievers. That's the context of what's going on in this passage. And follow them. Let's look at Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. This is a little longer. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. Now, this is a key part of verse 15. Say this with me. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be a daily prayer almost. God, help me to serve and follow you. Serve you faithfully. Follow you faithfully. Okay, the first thing starts with just a decision to do that. Say, I don't want to be like everybody else. Not like the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 8. They followed every other nation. Second, evaluate your life and make changes. Evaluate your life and make changes. What we're looking for is we're looking for balance in our lives. What are some of the areas that we can evaluate in our life and that if we see that there's some things that are not right before God and with God, we can change them? I remember being in seminary and a professor said, there may only be one verse in the whole New Testament that helps give an idea of what Jesus went through as he grew and matured. And as we look at the steps that he took, the areas that are mentioned in this verse, it can provide a foundation for us to evaluate and make changes. The verse is Luke 2:52. It's on the screen here. Read this with me, would you? And Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and men. All right, so we got three things here. Jesus grew in wisdom. So if you write down, okay, if I'm going to evaluate, write Luke 2:52, And then one of them is just in wisdom. What areas of my life do I need to continue to grow in wisdom in a general sense? So I don't have to look at the world and borrow its wisdom, but general wisdom, what can I do? What areas can? Second one is stature. That would be physically. Physically. This would be diet and exercise and all those things. Jesus grew in general wisdom. He grew in stature. And the next phrase is what? And in favor with God. This is a big one here. Understanding God better. Understanding God more. Doing this through this series, we will understand God better and God more. There are some things in this series in 1 Samuel that are not in other places in the Bible. It's amazing some of the attributes we're going to see about God in this series. In favor with God and knowing Him. You do that in small groups, discipleship, one-on-one, in a worship service, in other ministries. Favor with God and men. Men. Being able to interact with mankind. Being able to handle different life situations. All right, so maybe in some of these areas we need to do some evaluating. We're not handling some of these areas well and make changes. Not to be like everybody else, but to be like God's man and God's woman. That's the point of this verse. And I'm trying to use a verse that might give us some handles here to grab onto as we evaluate and as we seek wisdom. Okay, ultimately, we're looking at Jesus here. Ultimately, our goal is to what? It's to be like Christ. The ultimate goal is to be like Christ. Now, the reality is that we probably will not see Jesus Christ walking in and amongst us here in our lifetime. Most likely, that won't happen. God can do anything. But probably that's not going to happen. So what do we do? What does the New Testament instruct us to do? There's two references here. Just write them down. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Paul did. Paul says, follow what? My example, as I follow the example of Christ. We see an example of Paul. And we have much of the New Testament provides us with information of Paul's life and his example because, again, we probably will not see Jesus Christ physically among us till we get to heaven. So follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The second reference here is in Philippians. Join with others in what? Who wrote Philippians? Paul. Paul wrote Philippians. Join with others in what? Following my example. He says this twice in God's Word. Follow my example. Follow what I am doing. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So in other words, we have Paul's example, but then wherever you're at, especially in a church, there are going to be those who live according to the pattern we gave you, or those that follow God's Word. So, my point here is that you need to find a role model. You need to find someone who is endeavoring by God's grace to walk close to God. And this is such an amazing thing to see in church, in churches. Because every church has people that walk with God, that desire to walk with God, and are kind of put up before us as a congregation. And what a humbling thing to see this. And to see people that have walked with God, not for a short period of time, but for their lifetime, and honor God and handle things well. And it's just an amazing thing. So as we look at this whole process of evaluation, pick somebody out in this church. There's enough examples of people in this church to follow and to emulate, who live according to the pattern we taught you. It's interesting. One of the neatest things to see is somebody who is following God and is trusting Him. What happens when they make a mistake? How do they handle a mistake? They made a boo-boo. Someone who knows God and is desiring to walk with Him, well, they may struggle with it, but typically you'll see them apologize for that. You'll see them try and make it right. That's an example to follow. It's interesting when you think about different characteristics. How do they handle conflict? How easily do they grant forgiveness? These are amazing qualities it takes. In that example, and I specifically chose some of those because those are some of the tougher issues of life. Because when things are going along pretty well, it's okay. But when we hit some bumps and things like that, how do they handle that? All right. Now, to be God's follower, make a choice, evaluate, and then ultimately remember, you're going to be, the model is Christ. The model is the New Testament. But it's okay to look at some other people. Now, what's different than being a copycat from this passage is that the people in this church that you're just going to look at as examples are good models to follow. They're not perfect, but they're good models to follow, and you want to be a copycat of those good models. I think it all comes down to this: be careful who you copy. Be really careful who you copy, not the unbelieving world. That's what they were doing in this chapter, and that's the problem. Be careful. Okay, on your outline, don't be like everyone else. Okay? And finally, follow God's plan for your life. And again, with God's plan for your life, we're going to hit on some things just to kind of introduce this series as we keep going over the next couple of weeks. All right? So, I'm walking along in my life. I'm doing things, and all these little circumstances keep falling in place. Things are happening. Doors are opening. And they're not big circumstances, they're little circumstances. And I'm walking along, and these things just keep lining up. Well, is that coincidence? Or could it be God's at work? Next week, we're going to look at a series of amazing events that leads us to the next king in Israel. And I think as we step back from that, we look at how God works. How does God specifically work? And as we look at those coincidences that people may call them, or maybe we're going to find one example in the Bible. I think there's only a couple of them in the Bible next week. And you can read ahead. I think we're doing chapters 9 and 10. Next week, I'm going to shorten, I won't read all the verses, but we're going to do chapters 9 and 10. And does God work through those small little circumstances in our life? Now we're going to look at this chapter and see if how intricately involved God is and God can be. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this great example of your people looking the wrong way. They were not looking up to you. They were looking beside themselves. And Lord, as we look at that analogy today for us, we need to keep our eyes on you and not on those beside us. Certainly we can glean information from those around us. But Lord, we want to be very, very careful that we don't go beyond anything that would compromise our walk with you. Lord, thank you that you're calling people to be different, not in a strange or odd way, but to be different in a way that is attractive to the world around it. Thank you for the people in this church, and I could have named names and chose not to. I thank you, Lord, for the people that are an example to me in this church, that have done everything from prayed for me to given me a model of godly men and women. I praise you for them. Pray that you'll keep us, protect us, guide us, and direct us. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen.